Well, it's so good to be here with you. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Nehemiah chapter 7. We're continuing our series this morning that we have titled Sent, and we are learning from the book of Nehemiah together in the Old Testament. And I have to tell you that it is so good to be home. I have been gone for the last 2 weekends in Wales. Wales is a small country that neighbors England, and had a wonderful, wonderful time. I want to publicly take a moment and just express the deepest gratitude. You are a wonderful church family. It is such a privilege to get to serve here as your pastor, but we also have other wonderful people who get to lead here at Genesis as well. And over the last 2 weeks, you have been blessed by the giftings of Chris Schreiber, who is our worship leader, but also was teaching and preaching, and Nate Goodwin, who is our community pastor, but again, was also teaching and preaching. And would you join me just in simply saying thank you to them for using their gifts to bless us. Thank you so much, Chris and Nate. Thank you. It was so nice. I returned home on a Sunday late or Saturday morning, depending on how you want to look at it, and I woke up to a bright brown-haired, brown-eyed little five-year-old girl storming into my bedroom and throwing her arms around me and hugging me tight. It felt so good, and she said two things. She said, "Daddy, I missed you." And I thought, if I could just slow that down, that moment right there, and keep it, I would. "Daddy, I missed you." And then the second thing she said was, "Did you buy me any candy?" I thought, well, at least we know where her priorities are at. I spent the last 2 weeks in Wales, and I'm a part of a doctorate program through Alliance Theological Seminary. I'm in the third year, finishing out the third year. I have one more year left, and the whole goal of the program, my focus is around the subject of spiritual formation and pastoral leadership. How in the world do you help people grow spiritually, and what does it look like to be a pastor in a local church? And it's been an honor to be a part of the program. Why Wales? That's kind of an interesting place to go. Well, for this last class, I had two options. One option was to go to Newark, New Jersey. There was a class there that I could be a part of, or go to Wales. If you have ever been to Newark, New Jersey, you know how easy of a decision it was to say, "I will go to Wales." And so I spent 2 weeks there in Wales. Wales is a very small nation. There's a picture of Wales behind me. Wales has currently 3 million people and 10 million sheep. There are three times as many sheep as there are people in Wales. And it's a beautiful place, an extraordinary place. But why was I there? I was there to learn about what it means to lead people on a pilgrimage. And maybe that language is extremely unfamiliar to you, but followers of Jesus throughout history have been on pilgrimages. We use language like journey, but kind of the historic Christian language would be more of pilgrimage, a sense of walking in places where God has met people in the past. And so they brought in a lot of people to spend time empowering us. In January of this coming year, in August of this coming year, I'm going to do two pilgrimages that are local, and then I'm going to invite you also into an international pilgrimage as well. There'll be more information coming on that. The second part was to study the Welsh Revival. Everyone knows about the Welsh Revival, right? Exactly. Neither did I. I knew nothing about a revival in Wales until I started to prepare for the class. It was a very short revival. It started in 1904, and it ended in 1906. But just because it was short doesn't mean that it didn't impact the world in great ways. There were over 500 million people, according to the Pew Report, who found new life in Christ through the Welsh Revival. It is arguably the largest revival spanning in human history. And it started from a minor. 1904, I had an opportunity to tour a mine, and I don't know if you've ever been to a mine before. I'd never been. And specifically in the UK and in Wales in particular, there was a lot of mining. That was kind of the industry at the time. And you would go down into the deep parts of the earth, and you would spend your days working for coal. Pretty horrific conditions, to be honest with you. It was hard for me to imagine that a family would start and a five-year-old would begin working. And they would start working 12 hours a day at the age of five in the mines. They would go to work before the sun came up, and they would leave when the sun came down. And if you were a woman, then you were actively a part of the workforce. Men were actively a part. I mean, it was an entire family effort. But a man named Evan Roberts, at the age of 26, was so passionate about Jesus, and he longed for his nation of Wales to experience fresh encounters with God. He longed to be a pastor one day, and he had the opportunity at the age of 26 to go to a Bible college and to prepare. He was a miner. Welsh revival, 500 million people who found new life in Christ. If you've ever been to Wales, try to find it on the map. One of the things you'll discover is it is very, very insignificant compared to the world around it. I want to continue to remind us that God is always doing significant work in what we may think are the most insignificant places. People had been praying for someone who was a common man to be a part of leading a spiritual revival in Wales, a 26-year-old miner, easily overlooked. He's been 2 weeks into preparing for becoming a pastor. He finds himself in a chapel, which is another way of saying a church. And there's a person who is speaking. His name is Seth Joshua. Seth Joshua is preaching a message, and the message is this. It's really simple. Bend me, O God. Bend me, O God. Another language for I am surrendered completely to you, that we would have that type of heart attitude. And here's Evan Roberts, and he's listening. But what really catalyzed it wasn't Seth Joshua. It was Flory Evans. Flory Evans was under the age of 10. We don't know exactly when, but recently she had just started as a young girl a relationship with Jesus. The sermon is over. It is quiet, and she stands up, Flory Evans. And she stands up and proclaims, Jesus, I love you with all of my heart. And immediately, the Spirit of God worked in Evan Roberts' life. He stood up and he screamed, bend me, O God. And in a unique Holy Spirit encounter, he left that evening on a train to return back to his small town to share with them that God was doing something new in his life. Along the way, he had this dream, and the dream was that he would see 100,000 people start a new relationship with Jesus. You're living in a town less than 1,000. Chill out. It's a lot of people. Wales, small, extremely tiny. That's a lot of people. And less than 6 months later, documented, well over 100,000 people found new life in Jesus. Later on, I'll tell you the stories about Billy Graham, who credits the Welsh revival's impact in his life to anoint him to preach across the world. Or other folks who have had tremendous, tremendous impact from the Welsh revival. Evan Roberts' message was really simple. He would preach in these small little chapels. By the way, in 1904, they were building a chapel every 6 days. That's how many people were coming to know Jesus, and they didn't know what to do with them all. It is the largest single movement outside of the book of Acts where there were people sent into world missions. And I'll talk to you about that in a little while. But this is what Evan Roberts would say. He would say four simple, straightforward points every time he would preach. He would say, confess all known sin. If you have sin in your life that you know about, confess it to the Lord. Remove any doubtful living. If there's anything in your life that isn't aligned with the way of the King, then just remove it. If you're not giving your best to God's glory in an area, just remove it. Number three, be fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And number four, throughout a normal week, publicly declare to someone that Jesus really is your Savior. That's what he continued to say and this incredible, beautiful movement of God took place from this heart cry, bend me, O God. I'm willing, Evan would say. I'm willing. Whatever way you want to use me, if you will work in me, you can work through me. And by the way, isn't that what takes place with Nehemiah? We're in this letter of Nehemiah, but do you remember what took place in Nehemiah chapter 1? Nehemiah is so broken, so moved, so shaped from news that he hears about Jerusalem. But you have to pause if you're studying this letter and say, what took so long, Nehemiah? Because 13 years ago, a contemporary of Nehemiah, his name is Ezra. There's a book in the Bible named Ezra. Ezra led a deployment of people back to work in Jerusalem. You could have left then, but you didn't. Why? Have you ever found that in your own life? You ever been talking with someone and just said, why did it take so long for you to have an awakening in your life toward the things of God? I don't know the answer, but I do know this, that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, we hear these words. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. He was broken. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What took place in Nehemiah's life is that God did something in him, and then he prepared him to do something through him. That's the same way God works in our life today. If you're here today, God wants to do something in you, and as God works in you, he will then begin to work through you. We have the tendency to say, God, will you just work through me? If you'll work through me, I'll be a part of you, fill in the blank. And maybe even for some of us, we're struggling in our spiritual life because we're so keen to something called behavior modification, when the truth is God's saying, I want to change your heart. It will always start in you, and then it will lead through you. And what took place when we get to Nehemiah chapter 8 is there is a spiritual renewal or revival in Jerusalem, restoring the broken down city. As I returned home from Wales, I couldn't help but think about the U.S. The U.K. is beautiful. It is extraordinary. You can have as much fish and chips as you want, and they are awesome. But I thought about the U.S. I thought about the spiritual state of the U.S. See, in Wales, remember I said in 1904 they were building a church every 6 days. Currently, they are closing a church every 6 days. Less than 3% of people are followers of Jesus in Wales now. If we come to the U.S., God is doing amazing and wonderful things, but there's also great struggle in the U.S. We are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Currently, 75% of Christian and Missionary Alliance churches are declining or plateauing. The Assemblies of God, maybe you have some friends who are part of the Assemblies of God. 80% of Assemblies of God churches in the U.S. are plateaued or declining. Last year, the Southern Baptist closed 900 churches. And I thought about the U.S. I thought America needs a spiritual awakening and the church needs a revival. An awakening is when God sovereignly pours out his spirit and awakens a culture to his presence and his power for his glory. A revival is when a church is so saturated and renewed by God that they come to life with a blazing passion for Jesus and being a part of living on mission with him. Sometimes I really do think that we kind of mystify what a revival is. And maybe you've heard of a revival before and it just seems so mystical to you. Revival just means reviving something. It means restoring something, renewing something. I know many of you love old cars. If you're driving down 59 and you happen to look over and there is a restored 69 Camaro, or maybe a 64 Mustang, or a Shelby Cobra, and you see it in all of its glory, what has happened is it has been revived. And the same can be true in the local church. The same can be true in our life. R.A. Torrey, who was a friend of D.L. Moody's. He traveled extensively, and he said this on the subject, and I found this very interesting. He said, I can give a prescription of what will bring revival to any church or community or any city on earth. That's a pretty audacious claim. He said, number one, get a few followers of Jesus thoroughly right with God. That is a way of saying fully yielded to God. You just get a few followers of Jesus who will be fully yielded to God. He says, by the way, if that doesn't happen, it doesn't matter what else you do, you will never see revival take place. Number two is, he says, let them pray relentlessly for God's presence until heaven crashes into earth. Number three, let them put themselves at the disposal of God to be used as he sees fit, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. You see any resemblance? R.A. Torrey, Evan Roberts. Well, I want us to come into Nehemiah chapter 7, and we'll enter into Nehemiah chapter 8. Because in Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a national revival that takes place. But in Nehemiah chapter 7, we find a list, and it is a list of people. A list of people. You're probably making lists right now. We're close to Thanksgiving and close to Christmas. Can you believe we're roughly 60 days away from Christmas? If you didn't have anxiety when you came in, you're welcome. I just gave you some anxiety. Maybe you've been making lists about Thanksgiving and where we will eat it and what we will eat and who we will invite and what strange relative we will figure out a way not to invite. I know you. I know you. There's a list. And it's kind of just a strange thing because you see this list. Most of us don't pay attention to lists in Scripture. There are names we can't pronounce. Let's be honest, it's pretty boring as well. Why is that list there? A list of names. By the way, I was on this trip in Wales, and there was a young woman. Her name was Caroline Dunn. Caroline was sharing that on that day, it was her spiritual birthday. Someone had a biological birthday. She was sharing to a group of 26 that she had given her life fully to Jesus 3 years ago on this day, and she remembers exactly where she was. And she started crying. And she said, this was so moving to me. She said, I can't believe this. I have eternity with God. I thought about that. I thought about how easy it is to get discouraged in a given week. How easy it is to look at that almost as a footnote to the Christian life. The goal of the gospel is that we get God. We get the presence of God. Jesus is teaching his disciples this in Luke chapter 10. You may know the story. This is a unique moment. Jesus sends out his disciples. What do? They do supernatural works like healing people and casting out demons. And they come back and they're rejoicing. And they're saying essentially to Jesus, the kingdom is advancing. And then Jesus cautions them or warns them. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 10. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. By the way, I don't pretend to understand that fully. I don't pretend to understand it fully. But just because I don't understand it fully doesn't mean I can't celebrate it fully. This is the sense of Jesus saying, you want to celebrate something? You want to get excited about something? Get excited that you have been rescued by the living God. Nehemiah chapter 7, we come to this list that we would typically skim over. I want you just to look at that list for a moment, Nehemiah chapter 7. Why in the world are those people on that list? You could say they're on that list because they matter to God. You could say they're on that list because God pays attention to small details, not just to the big picture. You could say that they're on that list because these are people that directly contributed to the restoration and renewal of Jerusalem. See, there would come a day not long after that God would send his son and Jesus would live and he would die. He would be escorted into Jerusalem. It would be preparation for the greatest event ever in history. And Jesus would rise from the dead. They were preparing for something they didn't even realize they were preparing for. And in Nehemiah chapter 7, I want you to look at what takes place. Verse 1, when the wall had been rebuilt and I had the doors installed, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. Then I put my brother Hananiah in charge of Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, commander of the fortress, because he was faithful and he feared God more than most. Let me just pause for just a moment. Great leaders empower others. You're here. You want to be a great leader at home. You want to be a great leader in your school. You want to be a great leader in this church. You want to be a great leader in the community or a great leader in the world. Great leaders empower others. Did you notice the characteristics that Nehemiah observed? He observed availability and dependability. Those are two characteristics of those who you can empower. People who are available and people who are dependable. There was a part for everyone to play. I was praying about this week, and I simply want to say this over our church family. One of the reasons why I think that list is there, I alluded to it at the very end, is that I think it is a picture of God recognizing people's contribution to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so can I just say to you this morning, I really felt like this is one of the things that God was laying on my heart for this message. God recognizes your contribution to his kingdom advancement, and just because other people don't see it doesn't mean he doesn't see it. He sees what other people do not see. Do not lose heart. We come into Nehemiah chapter 8. Nate did a great job of walking through this last week, but I want to turn your attention to what happens when the walls are rebuilt and Ezra the priest stands up and opens the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. He opened it, all the people stood up, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen, Amen. Then they knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Make no mistake, what you're seeing is a revival. These people, the word of God is opened and they stand in reverence. And I don't even pretend to know exactly what it looked like, but they're on their knees before the Lord and their hands are open in a posture of receiving. I have a friend who pastors a church in a remote beach town near Mexico, and this is how they start their worship service. Everyone kneels as they begin and pray. I thought about this question. What would it look like for us to have personal spiritual revival? What would it look like in our lives to have personal spiritual renewal? Can I ask you a very dangerous and bold question? Do you even want that? Do you really want more of God in your life than what you've had in past seasons? When you look back, can you trace, if you're here today, times where your passion for Jesus was greater than it currently is, and would you want it to be renewed? Do we really want that? Is it something that really is a desire within us, and what would that look like? I want to point us to a few observations. How do you have personal spiritual renewal? Personal spiritual revival or renewal comes when we honor and hunger for God's word. Verse 5, as he opened it, all the people stood up. Are you hungry for God's word today? I have to tell you, I was excited about coming this morning because I knew we would open up God's word and get the opportunity to learn together. I'm traveling in England, and England has fish and chips, and they have roast. And then you get to Wales, and they have 3 million people and 10 million. So you can imagine almost every dish is some form of lamb. But I found myself going on these walks and being a part of these learning environments. And all day long, I'm hungry. I'm ready to eat. It's interesting because physical hunger, in my opinion, is almost the reverse of spiritual hunger. Think about it physically. Whenever we eat a lot, we tend to not want more to eat. But whenever we haven't eaten for a long time, that's when we actually long to eat. Spiritual hunger is almost the reverse. It's when we are feasting on God's word, we become more hungry, not less hungry. And you may have noticed in your life that whenever you go long seasons of time not anchored and feasting in the word of God, you don't desire it that much. Ezra opens the word of God and they stand in reverence. Ezra, by the way, has always been a part of the story. We may not have mentioned him much, but again, 13 years prior, he leads a deployment that goes back to restore Jerusalem. And during that 13-year time period, here's one of the things we know that they were doing. They were faithfully reading God's word and they were praying. And many of the prayers were prayers of repentance. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, "My God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face toward you. My God, because our iniquities are higher than our heads and our guilt is as high as the heavens." His hunger for God's presence as he reads God's word leads him to a place of humility. I'm sure that he wanted to give up, but he didn't give up. For true transformation to take place in our life, we got to get honest with us. You'll never see a greater growth than your willingness to be aware. And repentance in Scripture accompanies times of refreshing. Repentance is not getting God to change his mind about you. It's when we start changing our mind about God. We return. Powerful things happen. I just imagine Ezra just going, "I'm done. It's been 13 years. We finally got this people here, and here we are. We're stuck." You ever been stuck? We are stuck. I'm done. I'm finished. And then I got to work with these people. Can you give me some better people to work with, God? They gave up. Why don't I? One of the most powerful moments that took place in my life while I was gone, it happened in the margins. God loves to work in our life in the margins. I just want to continue to remind you of that. It'll happen while you're leaving here and you're driving home and you're having a conversation. I dare you to ask the question to whoever you came with, what's one thing that God impressed on your life today? I dare you to. Watch what God does in the margins. And so I'm up in this place. It's called Moriah Chapel, a church. This is where Evan Roberts first returned to. And again, it is a spiritual desolate land in Wales. The average attendance for that church was 9 people. We gathered people together, went out in the streets, invited people to come. That place was packed on a Wednesday night. And we shared the story about Evan Roberts. I'm sitting in the upstairs, in an upstairs place. We're worshiping God. People are weeping because they haven't experienced this in such a long time. A life-giving church family. And I'm up there, and there is a wonderful couple. We finish, and I go up, and I say hello to them. We start talking. I say, "Can you tell me any stories?" They said, "It has been a desolate time here in Wales. But I'll tell you this," they said. "There have been 4 elderly ladies who have met week in and week out, and they met for the last 25 years, and they have prayed that God would send them a Welsh young man," Welsh meaning he speaks Welsh as his first language, "and they've been praying that for 25 years. Last year, a young Welsh man said, 'I'd love to be your pastor.' 4 people. We welcome you." Didn't take much on the voting side. I said, "Great, so what?" I'm joking around. "You got 6 people now?" We're joking, you know. They said, "Well, next weekend, we're baptizing 75 people." I was blown away. But I wasn't so blown away, which is shocking, that 75 people are getting baptized next Sunday. I was more blown away at four elderly women praying for 25 years. Trust me, no one's going to be talking about their story. And yet, this renewal took place from a posture of prayer. Personal revival comes when we seriously confess sin and pursue God's presence. Ezra doesn't say these people, he starts with himself. He says, right here, God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, it says that all people listened attentively to the book of the law. Their hearts were so moved as they opened up God's word. They listened attentively to the word of the law. They listened attentively. Can I let you in on a little secret? Whether you're leading worship or you're getting the privilege of preaching like I'm doing, you know whether or not, for the most part, people are engaged. Do you know how? I'll let you in on a little secret. I can see you. Brian Smith had the privilege of starting a church in San Diego in 2003, praying for God to do a wonderful work. Brian Smith, from the foothills of Tennessee, moves to San Diego begrudgingly. Doesn't want anything to do with San Diego, comes because his wife is there. We meet him, invite him. He comes to our church family, and he says, I can't stay here. If I stay here, the walls will come crashing down. I said, trust me, you're not that powerful. We built a relationship. He would come, he would sit right there on the front row, and every time I'd preach, do you know what he'd do that was highly discouraging? He would fall asleep. But it gets worse. Because Brian wouldn't just fall asleep, Brian would snore. And you would think Brian worked at a lumber yard or something. Seriously, you had to get people to nudge Brian. And he would be so embarrassed. I shouldn't come. I say, no, you come. You sit right there. As long as you are there and you're getting an opportunity to be underneath the preaching of God's word and the worshiping with people, count you in. That's your seat. Sit there. And he did. And Brian went from snoring to serving God. Brian would eventually lead a missions trip to Nicaragua for us. Brian would eventually oversee our facilities team. Brian's life would be transformed. And I watched Brian, who came in and sat on the front row snoring, he would come in with his Bible, a journal, and a pen in hand. He would sit on the front row with his Bible open, and he would take down notes. By the way, there's someone who's a part of our church family I greatly respect. They're in their 80s, and they come every single Sunday. They open God's word, and they are writing down notes. And I know that they're taking that back to their small group. Want to see revival take place in your life? There is much to be said about a pastor being prepared to speak. But there is also something to be said about a congregation being prepared to listen and to receive. Learn to be a self-feeder. Learn to come in on Sunday mornings ready to feast on God's word, but make sure you're not having malnutrition throughout the week. Come with a desire to receive. Personal revival comes when we passionately worship God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said amen and amen, and they knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were saturated with a love for God. I'm just going to say a confession. I want to challenge you this morning. Most of the time we get the privilege of getting to sing songs that other people wrote, and the people who wrote them were so passionate about worshiping God. And I long, and we are making great grounds. I just long for our church family to be a life-giving church family that passionately worships God through singing every single opportunity we get, and nothing distracts us and nothing robs us from that, that we passionately worship God. All throughout Scripture, you see this. The Apostle Paul says, singing hymns. He's not talking about Amazing Grace. He's referring to the psalms that were sung. They had the psalms of ascent that they would sing. There is always a connection of joy. There's a connection, a passion to worship. And last, personal revival comes when we yield to the promptings of the Spirit of God. If you read through chapter 5 to chapter 8, what you see is Nehemiah responding to God in obedience. I continue to remind you that you don't need to wait on your understanding to be obedient. While your understanding is in process, be obedient to what God is prompting you toward. What's the result of all of this? The result is joy. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 17. The whole community that had returned from exile made shelters and lived in them. The Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. And there was what? Tremendous joy. That is always the fruit of passionate worship and revival that changes a local church, that changes a local community, that changes our world. The result is joy. And so let me ask you this question. Evan Roberts went there. Bend me, O God. Flory Evans went there. Jesus, I love you with all my heart. Will you go there? Because you never know what can happen if you do. Last story. In a small chapel that could probably seat 60 people packed. Chapel that was pastored for 30 years by Robert Thomas. Nothing unique that would occur, but Robert Thomas had a son. Robert Thomas's son is Robert Jermaine Thomas. And Robert Jermaine Thomas came faithfully, listened to his dad's preaching, responded to the Holy Spirit's prompting, and found himself saying, Jesus, I will serve you wherever you want. And so Robert Jermaine Thomas had an opportunity to serve Jesus in China. He was recently married, and his wife was pregnant. They're on their way to China. They're doing some work in China, and I don't know all the details of what happened. All I know is the baby was lost, and so was his wife. You can imagine the devastation, the sense of suffering. There's only correspondence through letters, and so, you know, he's letting his dad know, I'm done, and I would have too. His dad encourages him, don't give up. Don't give up. While he's there and he's thinking about quitting, he interacts with someone from Korea. Never interacted with someone from Korea. Didn't know much about Korea. And decided to take the Chinese Bibles that he had to Korea. And so he did. He got permission to do that. They got a boat and they started traveling over to Korea. It was very clear from the very beginning that the Korean people didn't want him there. He would hand out Bibles kind of on the shoreline as his boat was going forward. And as they went forward, he was attacked. They eventually burned the ship. He literally has a Bible in his hands. He is walking up to the shoreline and he is approached by three Koreans who grab him. He hands the Bible to one person who, with something, whether it was a machete or something like that, slaughters him right there in the water. Never made it to Korea. These people have these Bibles in China, meaning Korea. They're in Chinese. And so they start reading them. And as they read them, they are converted. They take them and they put them in their household. And they would invite friends over. And as their friends came over, their friends were converted. I'm walking around Wales and I'm noticing something that is really strange to me. There are a lot of Koreans in Wales. And so I stop and I'm asking, why are you here? Which you could ask the same thing about me. They said, oh, for us, this is our Jerusalem. What do you mean this is your Jerusalem? We travel here to simply say thank you because we believe that Robert Germain Thomas is responsible for bringing the gospel to Korea. You may not know this. I don't know why you would. Do you know what the largest church in the world is? The largest church in the world is a church called Full Gospel. It's in South Korea. It has over 800,000 members, and on any given Sunday, they can have over 1 million people who gather. How many people were at that little chapel in Hanover? A chapel that could seat 60. Insignificant little chapel in the fields of a whale's foothill. And out of there, someone said, bend me, oh God. You do whatever you want with my life. I will go. Can you imagine the report that must have come back that crushed his father? God, I don't understand what you're doing. I cannot see this. How could you ever use this for your good? And all I could think of is an acorn. An acorn. It's so small. It's so insignificant. And yet we know from acorns come oak trees. Small country of Wales, where a revival took place that impacted the entire world in ways that are unforgettable. And so, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. What we see in Nehemiah is a powerful revival that takes place, that leads up and prepares for the reception of the Son of God. Genesis Church family, I ask you this morning, whether you call this place home or you're visiting, I called several of our people. We have a lot of people who have been traveling down to the Panhandle to help this weekend. I said, please, I want you to listen to this message because I got a question for you. I need to know this as your pastor. Would you allow God to work in your life in remarkable ways this coming year? Would you have a heart that says, bend me, oh God? Because you never know what God wants to do through our lives as we open it up to Him. Will you stand with me this morning? In just a few moments, we're going to take an offering. We do that each week, and we'll invite the team to come. We are so grateful for your partnership in seeing the gospel advanced in this area. But what I want to do before we do that is I simply want to give you space this morning. I want to give you space to consider your own life in response to God's word and what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Where do you need to respond to God's word this morning? Maybe it's in the area of passionate worship. Maybe the truth is on Sunday mornings just like this, we can come and we can very half-heartedly sing to our Creator and King. And that needs to change. Maybe there is just this reality in your heart. There's something that God's saying, I want to invite you into. Maybe it's the way of parenting in a new way. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, just because you don't understand fully doesn't mean you need to miss obeying fully. Maybe it's just attentively to God's word. The truth is, you're not hungry for God's word, and the season that you find yourself in is stale. This is a place of grace. Nobody's perfect. But I am inviting you because there is a heavenly Father who loves you, who gave you his word, and he invites you to come into it. And I think of our church. We are just a few weeks away from moving to a new facility and opening up a new chapter. And my prayer is, as a church family, that we are so moved by the Spirit of God that this seemingly insignificant portion of our area when it comes to the entirety of the world would be used by God in significant ways for his glory, for our community's joy. I'm going to pray for us, then we will have the team come and we will take or offering. You can always give online. You can give in person. You can give in the kiosk. Thank you again. Let me just pray for us, and then we're going to sing this song, Give Me Clean Hands and a Pure Heart. God, we're grateful to be here today. Holy Spirit, you work, you move. You're the best teacher in this room. You're the best comforter in this room. You know how much I have been praying for our church family and praying for our community that, God, you just do a fresh work. I thank you for the fresh work you're doing in our children's ministry. I'm so grateful for that. I thank you for the fresh work that you're doing in so many of our lives. We just simply ask with humility, God, would you even give us more? I thank you for your word that never returns void. I pray over us as a family that we would bold and generously respond to your word and your spirit's prompting as your people. We'd be sent on mission into our classrooms, into our homes, into our various workplaces, into our community, into our world. In Jesus' name I pray these things. We receive the offering and we worship. Amen.